you have manifested in me and inviting me to come and to make an attempt at least to teach this subject. I love and appreciate the people here at Friendship. I think quite often of the revival that I assisted in here and the other times that I've been here to Friendship, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to come back tonight. And at our church last night, we had our business meeting, and a lot of our people kind of don't take much interest in a business meeting, but we had a good crowd last night. And I was telling them how glad I was that they were there. And I said, of course, I wish we had twice this many, but I'm glad we don't have half this many. And so tonight, I joined Brother Holland. I wish the house would have been full tonight, but I'm glad that you're here. And I've preached to small crowds lots of times, and that don't bother me a bit in the world. I'm just glad and thankful for the privilege to preach the Word of God and to teach. And I'm glad for anybody that will listen. We have a young preacher in our church, and I go to his home sometimes, and he comes to my home. And he and I study together. So I don't care if there's one or if there's 100. I'm willing to do the best I can to share any knowledge that I might have. And of course, we can do nothing without the Lord.
Amen.
So we need His help. And I appreciate the request for prayers on my behalf. I want to first of all read some scripture from Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purchased and purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. I'm going to stop there, and I want to read three other verses in connection with this subject from the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, beginning at verse 28. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I read more than three verses there. I think I read five. But I felt like these verses would introduce us to this subject. I do have an outline before me tonight, and I'm going to try to follow it. If it gets in my way, I'll cast it aside. And if it doesn't, it'll be a help to me. Now, I do have copies of this, and you can have one of them, and perhaps I may have commented more in detail in the writing than I will do in the lesson itself, but I do have them available for anybody that wants them. Predestination and eternal security. It's an awful big subject. I started studying it and I wondered why I agreed to try to teach it. Because the more I studied, the bigger I found out that the subject was. But it's important because predestination has been misunderstood and the doctrine has been misused. And the doctrine of eternal security has been and is being flatly denied. But if God predestinated anything, I don't care what you want to mention, if he predestined anything, he predestined or predestinated eternal security for the believer.
Amen. Amen.
With that statement, I'll try to start then. When I study the Bible, and I guess these other brothers do the same thing, but when I study the Bible, I have some guidelines that I go by. Especially if it's a controversial subject. Now, I don't know if there's any disagreement among the brethren here on this subject or not. I don't know. But I do know there is controversy over the subject. And when studying any subject, I try to follow these guidelines. First of all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Bible is the very Word of God, divinely inspired. It does not contain error. There is no mixture of error in it. It's God's Word. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Alright, the next thing is that if all Scripture is inspired by God, and God cannot lie, and that's what Paul said in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before the foundation of the world. If it's truth, and it's inspired of God, and God can't lie, my friend, every verse of Scripture is truth. Every verse. Jesus said in his prayer to the Father, Father, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth.
Amen.
Brother Holland said, we're looking for truth. And that's what we're looking for. The next thing is, if all verses are truth, then there can be no contradictions.
Amen.
If every verse, it's just like If you took a piece of notebook paper that is ruled, that is, has lines on it, there are none of those lines that ever cross each other. They run parallel to each other. And that's the way the Word of God is. Every verse is truth. It runs in a straight line, and it nowhere crosses another verse of Scripture. Now, we always try to keep that in mind. And so, if we have arrived at the truth on any given subject, our position will be in harmony with other subjects and in harmony with every verse in the Bible. Now that's how you know when you've got the truth. And so it's with these guidelines that we try to study, and one other thing too. It's important in studying the Word of God that all words and phrases be correctly defined and understood. And I'm going to give you an example. I've been teaching the book of Proverbs in our church on Wednesday night. And one night I read a verse of Scripture and I commented on the verse. And I had pronounced the word forward as forward. It's spelled F-R-O-W-A-R-D. Well, I just saw it and I thought forward. Well, when I got home, my wife, and I appreciate this, she didn't embarrass me publicly. After we got home, she said, "You know, you made a mistake tonight." I said, "I did." She said, "Yes." She said, "That word is not forward, it's forward." And I got the book and I looked, and she is right. And I looked up the definition, and forward means to be perverse and contrary, going in the opposite direction. See? And so I missed completely the interpretation of that verse of Scripture because I did not pronounce the word correctly. And that's why I say that it's important that we understand and define our words correctly. You can get the wrong interpretation if you don't.
That's true.
So in my outline, I have the terms defined, and I won't read them now because I'll discuss them as I go along. But Paul points out that our salvation is according to God's eternal will and purpose. He points out that it is to the praise of His glory. He points out that this salvation was promised before the foundation of the world. And many other terms that we'll come across as we go along. But I just wanted to mention these before I get started. Now, I don't know if I have approached this the way this committee or this church intended for me to or not. I really don't know, but I'll just do with it what I've done with it. I want to start out on this subject by saying that God is sovereign. God is able to do all things. And the word sovereign, the definition for that means this: the state of having supreme and independent power and authority. God is supreme. He exists independent of anything else. God does not need you and I for Him to exist. He got along before we got here.
Amen.
We cannot exist without Him. We are dependent upon Him. But He can't exist without us. And when He told Moses, Moses said, "Whom shall I say sent me when I get down to Pharaoh's house?" And God said, "You tell the people that I am sent you." Now, God lives in the eternal present tense. He is from everlasting to everlasting. God exists. He cannot cease to exist. He cannot change His existence. God is God. And He is supreme. Now, the book of Deuteronomy says, "Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. There is none else." David said when he blessing the Lord, and it's recorded in 1 Chronicles 29 and 11, he said, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all." Now, David recognized the sovereignty of God. God is God. The Bible also tells us in the book of Job he is of one mind. God is not double-minded. God is of one mind. He knows what he's doing. And the Bible says, who can turn him? He knows what he's doing. You're not going to turn God around, because God is sovereign and he knows what he's doing. And he went on to say, what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. What he wants to do. Now let's notice a little bit further. The Bible said that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible said the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and all that in there is. So God is sovereign and he owns everything. I want to, first of all, get that implanted in our minds. God is God and he is supreme. And he has all power and all authority. And he can do whatsoever he will, because he owns it all. We do with our children what we want to. God does with his creation also what he wants to. Now the thing we want to find out is, what does God want to do? What does God want to do? That's the thing. Now, God is... He has three eternal attributes. First of all, God is omnipotent. That is, he has the power and the ability to do what he pleases. He has the power to do it. Secondly, he is omniscient. That is, he has the ability to know all things, and even before they come to pass. God knows. Then the third thing is, God is omnipresent. That is, he has the ability to be in all places at all times through the Spirit. Now, if you've got God, you've got those three things. Knows all, sees all, has all power, and is everywhere at the same time. Now that's God. All right? God had the ability to decree from eternity. He had the ability now to decree from eternity that all men would die and perish in hell. God could have done that, because he is supreme. He's sovereign. He could have done it. Not only did he have the ability to decree it, he had the ability to carry it out if he'd have wanted to. Amen. And not only that, but he would have been just when he done it. Adam voluntarily and willfully transgressed the law of God and became a sinner. And God had a perfect right at that very moment to destroy Adam and all of his posterity in hell, and been just in doing it, because God had given him his existence and everything that he had, and he disobeyed God
God had the right to destroy it if he'd have wanted to. But that was not the eternal will and purpose of God. God did not will or desire to destroy people in hell. He does desire to save people from hell.
Amen.
And he desires to save them from their sins. All right. Let's notice something now about the foreknowledge of God. I hope we have established firmly, and when you read these outlines, you may get more out of them than you will just listening to me anyway. But I hope we've established that God is God. He's sovereign. He has all power, and he knows everything, even before it happens. So, this attribute of foreknowledge plays a very important part in the plan of human redemption.
Amen.
The Bible says in Isaiah 46:9, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all of my pleasure."
Amen.
See, God, he knows the end from the beginning. And because he knows the end from the beginning, he is able to desire, and he's able to plan, and he's able to carry out his plans. All right, let's notice something. God knew exactly what he wanted. Now, I want you to get the picture with me. We're in eternity. There is no world. It has not been created yet. There are no men. They have not been created yet. But God, looking down through the eons of time, and God knew what he wanted. He wanted a redeemed people. He wanted a people that had been redeemed by his grace, who would give honor and glory to him throughout the ceaseless ages of a never-ending eternity. And that's what God wanted. That's what he desired. That's what this lesson I read from said in the book of Ephesians. Chapter 1, and I'll refer back to it very briefly, and then I'll move along. If I can find it, just give me a moment. Ephesians chapter 1, and this is what he says, that in the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. God, in his mind, could see an innumerable multitude of people. You remember when John saw that innumerable company? A number so great that no man could number it. God saw that before man was ever created.
Amen.
And that's what God wanted. And that became God's desire. And he made that desire his eternal purpose. Before it ever was. And let's notice. Therefore he promised. I said a while ago that God, who cannot lie, promised eternal life before the foundation of the world. Wonder who he promised it to. Nobody was living. I say he promised it to himself. And he promised it to every person who would be saved. Yet, he knowing from the end who would be. And God promised it. Now, I don't want to get too deeply in that yet. I ain't going to bypass it. But I want you to know this. God promised. And God predestinated. And God ordained by a decree that would come to pass.
Amen.
That became God's eternal will and purpose. To have a redeemed people who would give honor and glory to him for salvation by grace. And we'll deal with that some more. All right, if God, that became his eternal purpose, he had to have a plan to bring it about. If tonight, if you set a goal, if you are going to reach that goal, you're going to have to plan to do so. And God set a goal for himself, his eternal purpose, and he made a plan whereby he could accomplish it. Now we're still in eternity. The world hasn't been created yet. And the Bible says that God called a council meeting. Peter, in preaching on the day of Pentecost, referred to that council meeting, and he called it the determinate council. He said that this Jesus that you people have crucified, said he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. There's that foreknowledge of God in this thing again. God being able to see it before it ever came to pass. And because he could see it and because he knew what he wanted, he called a council meeting to determine how to accomplish it. Now, council is where two or more people meet in a meeting for consultation and deliberation, to talk about and think about. The word determinate has reference to limited, the word got away from it. Anyway, definite limits. It's kind of like if you called a special call meeting in your church. So let's call a special call meeting to decide whether to put red carpet in the church or not. It's announced, and when the church meets, the only thing you can legally discuss is whether to put red carpet in the church or not. And when God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit met in the council halls of glory, the only thing that they talked about was, how can God's eternal purpose be carried out? Now, it was agreed on at that meeting. They talked about it. They thought about it. And they reached an agreement in that meeting in glory before the world began that the only possible way that God's eternal purpose to have this redeemed people praising and giving glory to his name would be for his son Jesus to come into this world, to become a man, to condemn sin in the flesh, to die on the cross as our substitute, to shed his blood as the atonement for our sins, and then to break the chains of death by the resurrection from the dead. That's what they talked about.
Amen.
And that's what they agreed upon that it would take to save sinners. And there hadn't been a man created yet. God still had it on the drawing board. Still in the planning stages. All right, God said, let us make man in our likeness and after our image. Well, God created man and he gave him an existence. And in this great plan that God had, my friend, he made arrangements for the free agency of man.
Amen.
And that's the only way the plan work can be by grace.
Amen.
The only way it work can be by grace was for the man that God created to be made a free moral agency, an agent with the ability to keep perfectly the law of God and at the same time have the liberty to break the law. It's based on God's foreknowledge. God knowing man, knowing what man would do, and knowing the results of what man would do. And therefore he needed a Savior. And God provided the Savior before He provided the man.
Amen.
Based on God's foreknowledge, that determinate counsel in glory produced that plan of salvation that is by the grace of God and through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have written down some things that I believe are predestinated. I don't claim to have exhausted the list. I might have missed something. But I want to share some of them with you anyway. God predestinated from eternity that He would have a redeemed people. Ephesians 1, 3, and 4. You read it in your own Bible. See if God didn't predestinate that He would do it. Secondly, God predestinated from eternity that this would be accomplished through His Son and by His grace. That was determined before the foundation of the world even. That's Ephesians 1, 4 and Ephesians 1, 6 through 7. God predestinated from eternity that people would become children of God by adoption through Christ Jesus. Now, don't misunderstand me. We are born of the Spirit into the family of God. But we are by nature the children of the devil. And God, when He saves us, when our spirits are born of the Spirit, God adopts us into His family and makes us a legal heir. And that's what God says that He would do. That's in verse 5, Ephesians verse 5, that we're predestinated to become children of God by adoption through Christ Jesus. And then God predestinated from eternity that those who are saved will be conformed to the image of His dear Son.
Amen.
That was settled before the man is ever born, ever made. That was settled. The man that I'm going to create and redeem shall be conformed to the image of my Son.
Amen.
That's part of God's plan. Alright, the plan of salvation was thought out based on God's foreknowledge. And it was ordered of God in such a way that it is holy by grace. I mean every bit of it. We're going to show you by the help of God in a little bit that every bit of it, from the foreknowledge to the glorification, is the work of God. It's not the work of man. Now, the Bible says, for by grace are ye saved. It was set up so that it would be by grace. God doing it. God providing the plan. God providing the substitute. God providing the redemption for the benefit of the man. This plan is set up so it would be available to all. Here's where the controversy comes with a lot of people. But I say this Bible teaches that the plan of salvation is available to whosoever will.
Amen. Amen.
I'm going to give you a verse of Scripture. I said it's available to all. The Bible said, whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. Now I said, we've got to harmonize it. We can't cross it up. And if it means whosoever will, and that's in there dozens of times, then we have to accept the fact that God's plan was predestinated, but it was predestinated in such a way that it made provision for the free agency of man, and God could say, whosoever will, let him come.
Amen.
And take of the water of life freely. Now let's notice something else. And compulsory to none. Holy by grace, available to all, and compulsory to none. I don't believe God has ever forced salvation on anybody. Never. Never. You know why? I'll read you what the Bible says. John chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. And He came unto His own, but His own received Him not. But to as many as did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God.
Amen. That's right.
He didn't force it on them. He came to them. He wanted them to be saved, but they rejected him. The most of them did. But the ones that did not reject him, to them he gave power to become sons of God.
Amen. Amen.
So this plan of salvation, yes, the plan was predestined by God, and in such a way that it's available to all and compulsory to none. Now let's notice something else. That's the only way that the carrying out of his eternal purpose would bring glory and honor to him. Let me put this in before I get too far. If you're children, as parents, we have the power and the right to force them to do what we want them to do while they're little and under our care. Now, if they do it voluntarily, boy, it makes you proud of them. And you're so glad and so thankful for the way your children behave. But if you have to force them to do it, you don't take any pleasure in it whatever, do you? Well, that's exactly the way God's plan of salvation was. If God had to force people into being saved, he wouldn't get no pleasure out of it. But the way it's set up, he offers it to them. And those who repent and believe in Jesus, it does bring honor and glory to God. And I might say this too, those who reject him eventually will give honor and glory to God.
Amen.
Because every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess. Now, when we read from Ephesians chapter 1, verses like this, or statements like this, he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And another one is in verse 5, and being predestined, no, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. And another one is, and being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And another one to them who are the called according to his purpose. When we read those verses, those statements, we are not to conclude that God has picked out certain people back in eternity and determined that they would be saved, while at the same time withholding his grace from others. But the scripture is saying that every person who has been saved and every person who will be saved, they are saved the way that God predestinated and foreordained that people must be saved.
Amen.
And that is in Christ, through Christ, and by Christ. And that's the only way the people could be saved. Now here's a statement too, I believe. God predestinated from eternity that whosoever will repent of their sins and believe in Jesus with all the heart will be saved and go to heaven.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Not only that, but God predestinated from eternity that whosoever will not repent of their sins and believe in Jesus with all their heart will die in their sins and go to hell. Now you see, God didn't pick out certain ones and say, this one's going to heaven and this one's going to hell.
Right.
But God said, whosoever will.
Amen.
Whosoever will. So this plan of doctrine is consistent with the free agency of man.
Amen.
It sure is. And not only that, but it's consistent with all the other teachings of the Bible.
Amen.
Let's notice something else. Election. Talk about election. I don't know how long you all want me to talk, but I'm going to have to finish up and rush along. Election and about the elect. Now these terms refer to individuals and sometimes to groups of individuals and even sometimes to nations. which have been chosen or selected by God to carry out His plans. All saved persons are referred to as the elect. And let me finish it. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience, and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, that word elect there means somebody chosen, somebody called and chosen of God. And I want you to know that every saved person is chosen of God.
Amen.
The Bible says in what, 1 Peter chapter 2, he said, ye are a chosen generation. For what purpose are you chosen? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God. See, they were chosen by God. Now let's notice something else. We read also in the Bible about predestination according to foreknowledge. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son.
Amen.
But I want to tell you something else. You won't read it in the Bible anywhere about anybody being elected according to predestination. It ain't in there. We are elected according to foreknowledge, and we are predestinated according to foreknowledge, but we are not elected according to predestination. God didn't determine back in eternity that Billy Moran is going to be saved. No. God knew I would, but He did not predestinate that I had to be saved.
The truth.
The time came, the gospel call came to me, and I responded to the gospel, and I got saved just the way God knew that I would. But it was not predetermined that it had to be that way.
No.
See, there's, it's kind of hard sometimes. People get foreknowledge and election and predestination all crossed up and call it the same thing, and it's not. Brother Willie Taylor used to tell us, as young preachers, he'd say, now God, He knew all things, and He knew exactly what would happen, but that is not what made them happen. Because God knew it. And He illustrated that like this. He said, when it rains, we know that water's going to run downhill. But our knowledge of that is not what makes it do it.
Amen.
And that's a simple illustration, but it's the truth. God knew what we would do. Based on what He knew we would do, He provided salvation for us. All right, let's go a little bit further. I want to talk about limited atonement a minute. Before we started tonight, Brother Edwards over here talked about somebody that he didn't say he believed in limited atonement, but from what he said, I have an idea that he did. Now, there is a doctrine that's known as limited atonement. This doctrine is, I think, and this is, I didn't get this from nobody else, what I'm teaching you tonight is what I think. And when you read my lessons, I'll put this in now too. You'll find some words that are misspelled. And you'll find some errors in punctuation. And you'll find some errors in grammar. But I hope and pray you won't find any errors in doctrine. Now, this doctrine of limited atonement, it teaches, I think it is the result of misunderstanding the teachings of the Bible on election and predestination. This doctrine teaches that before the creation, God elected or made choice of a certain number of people to be saved. And that these certain elected ones are the only ones that Jesus died to save. Friend, that crosses the Bible.
Amen. It sure does. Amen.
This Bible said Jesus died for every man.
Amen.
Says it several places, not just one, several places. But anyway, they say that Jesus just died for the elected. He didn't die for the ones who hadn't been elected. And according to this limited atonement doctrine, these certain ones were chosen, elected, and predestinated from eternity. And those so elected will be saved and cannot keep from being saved. They say they were elected, they have to be saved, they can't keep from being saved. Jesus died to save them, and they have to be saved. But at the same time, they say also that those who were not elected and not predestinated in eternity cannot be saved. I don't believe that.
Amen. I don't either.
I deny.
Yeah, I do too.
According to this doctrine, before children are born into this world, their eternal destiny has already been sealed. And I don't believe that. The Bible teaches that God elected or made choice according to his foreknowledge to save everyone that would come to him through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. Not only that, Jesus said, all that the Father give me shall come to me. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Every saved person is chosen of God. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, Paul said. But Jesus said, no man can come unto me except my Father which sent me draw him.
Amen.
So, this is not saying that there are some that God will not call. But it is saying this. Let me read this. I wrote this down and I want to read this to you. But Jesus said to the Jews, he stood on the Mount of Olives. He looked across the Kidron Valley to the old city of Jerusalem. Tears streaming down his face. And Jesus said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee together, but you would not. Did God call? Certainly he did.
Amen.
But they refused the call. Jesus said again as he talked to the Jews, he said, you will not come to me that you might have life. Again, he said to some of them, let me find that verse. I want to read that one. He said, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God. And then Proverbs 1 and 24, he said, I called and you refused. He said, you didn't want any of my knowledge. You hated my counsel, my reproof. And he said, you did not choose the fear of the Lord. Now the calamity that came upon those people, they chose it for themselves, friend. He said, you didn't choose the fear of the Lord. So to say that God deliberately withhold his grace from some who are lost or non-elected is in direct conflict to the New Testament teachings of God's purpose in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
The Bible says, or teaches us, the gospel is addressed to every accountable sinner. Not to some, but to all. All are commanded to repent. All. God is not willing that any should perish. He wants all to be saved. And the church was commissioned to preach the gospel to every creature. Everyone. Not just some of them, but all of them. Now then, I want to get this in. Eternal security. Let me turn that thing over. I'm recording this for somebody else. So. That's not going to work. But I've been talking about the predestined nation side of it. Based on the foreknowledge of God, God's plan. Now I want to talk about the eternal security side of it a minute.
Romans 8, 29 and 30 gives us a list of things that God does in reference to salvation. The first link in that chain that's illustrated there is foreknowledge. The second, predestination. The third is calling. The fourth is justification. And the fifth is glorification. And every link in this chain is the work of God. Salvation is based on God's foreknowledge, and it ends in glorification of the believer or of the justified. Jesus said in John 17:3, "This is life eternal, that they might know the only true God and Jesus whom thou hast sent." Jesus also said in John 10:14, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine." In talking to the Jews that had rejected him, Jesus said, "Ye neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also." So the importance of knowing the Lord and of being known of the Lord will be manifested at the judgment. There'll be lots of people that Jesus will say to, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you." All right, a person becomes acquainted with the Father and the Son in regeneration. That's when you get to know them. But that's not the place where God got to know you. Remember, he knows all things. He's omniscient, knows the end from the beginning. He knew who would believe and come to know him. So based on what God knew, his foreknowledge, he determined from eternity that those who believe on his Son would be conformed to the image of his Son. I tell you, it's important to know the Lord and for him to know you.
Amen.
Now then, if such one believer, if anybody who has come to know God and whom God knows, if any such believer has been given eternal life, if that person should die or should sin or lose faith, as some of the people teach us that you can do, or willfully go away from God. They say, you know, no man can pluck you out of the Father's hand, but you can jump out. That's what they teach. But you know what? If that was possible, it would mean that God is not omniscient at all. It would mean God didn't know. But God does know. Anybody who has come to know God and received eternal life, he did so, my friend, because God knew him. And if he loses his eternal life, it makes God a liar. And it means that God didn't know him after all. But God does know. So there's one link in this eternal security chain. God knows, and he knows who will be saved, and he knows who will believe. And when they do believe, they receive eternal life that very moment.
Amen.
Now, predestination. The second link in this chain is predestination. And predestination is the action of God by which things before determined in eternity are by God brought to pass. Now, to say that a person who has been saved can lose his salvation and be eternally lost is to say that God does not have the power to do what he has determined to do.
Right. Amen.
If any one of God's children who got saved according to God's plan by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ,
received eternal life. If that person doesn't make it to heaven, it'll be because God didn't have the power to get him there.
Right. Amen.
Salvation, don't forget, it's not based on what man does.
Amen. That's the truth. Amen.
Now, the people that believe you can lose it, their plan's based on what they do. They won't tell you that. They'll say, oh, no, we don't believe you're saved by works. We believe you're saved by grace. But they believe if you don't do certain things, you'll lose it.
Yeah.
And the other side of that means if you do certain things, you can keep it.
That's right.
And that means that it'll be by works and not by grace.
Amen. That's the truth. Amen.
Now then, let's notice something else about this. God does have the power. He based on his foreknowledge, and it is to glorification. That's what God predestinates. He don't predestinate people to believe, but he does predestinate believers to glorification.
Amen. Amen.
The very moment you get saved, you're sure bound for glory if you was done inside the gates of Christ.
Amen.
Now then, let's see what else I've said about this. It is according to the good pleasure of his will. It's not according to the good pleasure of our will. It's according to the good pleasure of his will. Ephesians 1 and 5. When God says he will conform those that are saved to the image of his son, friend, the best thing in the world to do is just believe it. Don't deny it, just believe it.
Amen.
The calling. I won't be too much longer. And let's notice. The third link in this chain is the calling or the election. The choosing. Paul states in 2 Timothy 1 and 9, God who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. The calling of God to salvation is the carrying out of his own purpose, independent of the saved one's works. God don't save us so that we can show everybody how righteous we are. Did you know it? Some people, I think that. That the reason God saved them is so they can go around and show everybody how good they are.
Yeah.
But that's not why God saved us. God saved us so God could show how good he is.
Amen. Amen.
That's why we got saved.
Yeah, what he can do for us.
Now then, this is what the Bible said. He calls us to be saved that in the ages to come he might shew the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That's Ephesians 2 and 7. If a saved person is called with a holy calling for God's own purpose, and that's what it said, and he is, and if that purpose is to manifest God's grace, not only down here, but in eternity also, and that's what the Bible said that it is, if one saved person failed to make it to heaven, then that would mean that God is not faithful.
Amen.
I'm going to give you the scripture to prove it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it.
Amen.
God is faithful. What does he call us to? Now let's see, in what? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul said to the church, he said, he hath called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he called us to. And the Bible said he is faithful that calls you, and he will do what he calls you for. This is God's doing again. This is not man's doing. God's doing. Then, and the Bible said the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. When God calls, he don't get sorry at it. He knew what he's doing to start with, according to his will and purpose. He knowed who would be saved. He calls for the purpose that that person may be glorified one day. Now let's notice that the fourth link is justification. Justification is the act whereby God, this is not man's work again, God's work, whereby God imputes or counts righteousness to the one who believes in Jesus.
Amen.
It's not by works or merit on the part of man, and so all boasting is excluded. It's not a process. You don't get justified a little today and justified a little more tomorrow. Justified a little bit better the next day. No, sir. Justification is an instantaneous work. It's done in a moment and it's completed in a moment. And from the time the person believes on Jesus, he is considered by God as being just.
Amen.
And that's a condition that will not be altered.
Amen.
It cannot be altered and won't be. The Bible says that it's by the grace of God, it's a free gift, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Therefore, it is a faith, Paul said, that it might be by grace. That's the reason you get saved by faith and not by works. So it can be by grace. So God done it instead of man. So we don't have anything to boast about. And in order for a saved person to be lost, it would be necessary for him to lose his standing before God as just. To lose that justified standing, I want you to get this. Some fault would have to be found with the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Because justification is based entirely on the merits of Christ and not on the merits of men.
Amen. Amen.
No way, friends, no way can a person that's saved be lost. If a justified person could lose his salvation, God would have to take back his gift. It's a free gift, and God's not an Indian giver.
Amen.
Not only that, his promise according to grace, which God says is sure to all the seed, it would have to fail, and that ain't going to happen.
Amen.
And I've got one more thought, and then I'll be done. I've probably talked longer than I should. Already glorified. Even people who believe you can lose your salvation, they believe that if you finally make it to heaven, you're safe then. You're not going to lose it after you get there. Well, so far as God is concerned, in his plan and in his purpose, believers are already glorified.
That's right.
Only the manifestation of the reality is still in the future.
Amen. It's out there. Yeah.
Example of this, Christ was the Lamb who was foreordained before the foundation of the world but was manifested in these last times for you. As far as God was concerned, the sacrifice that Jesus made at Calvary was just as good 4,000 years before it happened as it was the next day after it happened.
Amen.
Amen.
And then the same thing, or similarly, believers are already glorified in Christ.
Amen.
Notice the language of Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And every bit of that is written in the past tense, as though it had already happened. Certainly it hasn't for us. We haven't been glorified yet. But as far as God is concerned, it's just as good as if it had already been done.
Amen.
Now, these in Christ, the work has been completed. It just hasn't been manifested yet. Paul said Christ is our life. And at the present time, our life is hid with Christ in God. But when Christ shall appear, then we shall appear with him in glory. Alright, for a saved person to look to be lost, someone would have to take that person from his place in glory. You'd have to some way or another get his life out of Christ. His life is hid with Christ in God. And that can't be done. The security chain can't be broke. So Paul said, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I hope you got something out of what I've said. I know that it's this subject is very, very deep. And there are so many things that are so closely related that sometimes we catch ourselves going and coming at the same time. But I hope I've been able to separate some of these things just a little bit. At least enough that you'll be able to take your own Bible and satisfy yourself as to what the Bible teaches on this wonderful subject. But God did predestinate believers to eternal security, and we'll never be lost. Thank you for your attention. And I don't know anything more to say except I've enjoyed trying to share this with you. And I hope you got something out of it. Thanks.
Every Catholic priest, I just wish they all could have heard this message tonight. This is the meat of the Word. And I think the best job I've ever heard on the subject. I've tried to preach on the subject a few times myself, but I only just scratched the top of the ground a little bit with it. But Moran has done a marvelous job with this subject. Tonight, if you have been a little edgy about, and I don't know any of you that has or are, but if you've been a little bit edgy, you've been a little bit weary about whether or not you're going to make heaven your home, though you've been saved, quit worrying about that.
Yes.
Just live for God. Do his will. Love your brother. Love God, like he says. Because that part God's going to take care of.
Amen.
And he's pointed that out very well tonight. Your security and your getting to heaven is going to be on God's part and not on your part. And he will see that it's done. Brother Moran, I never thought to ask Brother Debert this last night, and I never thought to ask what I thought of, but I let you get down before I intended to do this. Do you allow, would you mind if somebody has a question for just a few moments' time to answer?
I don't if I don't know, I'll say I don't know.
All right. Why don't we just take a few minutes' time? So I don't know if anybody got any questions or not. If you have, why, we'll let Brother Moran get back up here, and if you'd like to ask a question, why? You can do that. If you don't, then we'll just go ahead with the process of winding the service up.
Like I said, there's a lot that I don't know, and anything I don't know, I'm just honest enough to tell you I don't know. If I think I know, I'll try to make a stab at it. If I've said anything that caused a question to come in your mind and you'd like me to elaborate on it any, I'll be glad to try to do that. So anybody have anything you want to ask?